Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10. Proverbs, chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Notice through the reading of the scripture all the contrasts. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eye, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Beloved in our Lord, our text is verse 24 and 25, but I ask you to keep your Bibles open during the sermon that you may see the contrast there in those verses and the verses following. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word again this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, our text consists of two verses, and those two verses contain two proverbs. But those two proverbs are related. They are really one, contrasting the expectation and the future of the righteous and the wicked. We see that same contrast throughout the book of Proverbs, and especially in this chapter. There is the righteous and the wicked. There is the wise son and the foolish son. There is the just and the unjust. There is one that walks uprightly, and there is one that walks in sin and perverts his ways. There is one that loves God and hates God. And not only is there a contrast then of these characters and of their desires or their fears, there is a contrast in their future. And we see that especially in verses 25 and following. The one has life and the other one sees death. The one's life is prolonged, the other one, it's ended. The contrast then is not only individuals, but it is two different groups. The contrast is between the fear of the one and the desire of the other. There is a contrast between their existence, their expectation, and their future. What a warning is contained in these verses. But also what a wonderful comfort is found in those verses. For as we read in verse 25, there is a whirlwind that is coming. That is a whirlwind of God's judgment upon this earth. We see the signs all around us, don't we? A whirlwind where He will destroy the wicked, remove them, and bring separation and peace to the righteous. There will be a separation between these two groups. The theme of verse 24 and 25 is the fear of the wicked versus the desire of the righteous and their expectations. So notice with me then the expectation of the wicked and the righteous. First of all, the contrasted characters. Second of all, the contrast between the fear and the desire. And then thirdly, the contrast in their expectation or their future. Two classes of people are set before us in our text. There is, first of all, in our text, the wicked. The wicked. They are given other names in Scripture. They're called the unbelievers. They are called the ungodly. They are called wicked sinners. They are reprobates. They are those who are far from God. They are ungodly in their talk and in their conduct. They are foolish. They have no wisdom. There is no fear of God in their hearts. What terrible names. And you know, all those names would be your and my name also, except that one name reprobate. And it is only God's grace that has made us new creatures, and therefore we're not reprobates, but we are the elect of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself now. We're dealing with this first group, the wicked. It is not the case that the wicked are without knowledge. They can be the smartest, they can be the most intelligent, they can be the most read of all people, but their hearts are depraved. They turn their knowledge against the truth. They suppress the truth. They hold it down. What can be known of God has been clearly revealed to them. We read in Romans 1 verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But what do they do with it? When they know God, Romans 1 verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination and foolish in their hearts, were darkened. God says they are without excuse. They are without excuse. The wicked, unbelievers, ungodly, hating God, hating their neighbor. And over against that group called the wicked, there is what is the Bible terms the righteous. Why is there that difference? If we too were part of that other group, and the answer is by God's grace, by God's sovereign election. But the text, and the Holy Spirit through Solomon doesn't put the word elect in there, does he? He says the righteous. Those who are elect, those who are given to Jesus Christ, they have names also. They are the godly. They are called believers. They are called the Church of Jesus Christ. They as a group shine as a light in the midst of the darkness. They are those who believe in God. They fear God. As the first proverb in Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They fear God. They stand in reverence and awe of God. They love God. They are those who have been snatched from the filth of their sins and have been united to Jesus Christ. They are called the righteous. What does that mean? It means first and foremost that they stand not in their own righteousness, but they stand in the righteousness of God that was given to them, the righteousness that was earned by Jesus Christ. They are the justified. But they are also called the righteous because as a fruit of God's justifying grace, as a fruit of it, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and their lives so that they hate sin. They are sanctified. They desire to live for God, live in fellowship with God, and to be pleasing to God in their lives. They are those who are cleansed through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit from the pollution of sin, delivered from the power of sin. And therefore, they're thankful. They have the desire to do the will of their God. God is a righteous God, and they will not trifle with God's will for their lives. Those two classes of people, the wicked and the righteous, distinct, antithetical. There is no middle position between those two groups. The mark of a believer, the distinction of the believer, is in their desire. The distinction lies within their hearts. what they are seeking. What is the mark of a believer? How can you know if you or someone else is a believer? The desires of their hearts, out of which are all the issues of life. What a blessed distinction. How do I know if I have grace in my heart? By looking at the desires of that heart. I said our text has a warning in it. It has a warning. Just because we are a member of the church does not mean that we are a believer. Does not mean that we are righteous. Does not mean that we are godly. There are hypocrites in the church who go through all the right motions, but their heart is not in it. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know also that in the last days perilous times come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn aside. Just because one is a member of the church does not mean that they are godly or are believers. Look at the desire of the heart. Has my heart been changed by the grace of God? Does Christ Jesus live within my heart? And as you young people look for a spouse, that's the question you need to ask, not how beautiful is their face, first of all, but their heart. Do they have a heart for God? Do they love their God? Is Christ Jesus within their heart? A contrast between the wicked and the righteous. No middle position. Notice with me then in the second point, the contrast between the fear and the desire of each. We need to understand our text here because it's really talking about emotions and behavior that arises out of the heart. It's speaking of expectations of these two different groups. And while our text speaks about the fear of the wicked and the desire of the righteous, isn't it true that both characters experience both of these emotions? The wicked also have hope as well as fear. The righteous also have fear as well as desire. But God, the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, points out the predominant emotion, expectation, and what will happen to it. The predominant one. We read there, the fear of the wicked. There is fear. There is fear of the wicked because of the conviction of their conscience. You see, their desires conflict with the will of God. And their conscience gives them no rest. They have a fear. They are without excuse. They know there is a God. He's coming. They're going to have to give an account. Why do you think that atheists and agnostics make so much battle in this world against Christianity? It's because their conscience says, there is a God. There is a heaven and a hell. They have their fears. And they try to drown out those fears of the coming judgment and of God. They try to drown out their fears with drugs or with alcohol. Or they try to drown out their fears with pleasure. Let me eat and live and drink and have fun right now. They try to drown out their fears in their workplaces, with their ambition, with their philosophies. You see, natural man desires life and praise and heaven to avoid hell. There is a day of reckoning coming, verse 25. The whirlwind passeth. It's coming. And natural man wants to escape the consequences of his sin. He wants to escape God's wrath, and he wants to escape God's wrath. And so when Jesus comes, Christ comes again, the wicked are going to cry for the rocks to fall upon them. They would like to escape him. Natural man wants to escape the consequences of sin. Let me give the illustration, boys and girls, in catechism. Undoubtedly, you learned about Balaam. That wicked prophet spoke some of the most beautiful words that can be found in Scripture. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 10, Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Let me die the death of the righteous. Because with his eyes, he saw God's blessing upon his people Israel. He understood in his heart that he could not curse what God blesses. He desired the end of the righteous. What is that end of the righteous? Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. While he desired the end of the righteous, he did not desire to live the life of the righteous. His life was a life of greed, the desire for the pleasures of this world and the riches of this world. So there is in our text the fear of the wicked. Their desire for the things of sin and the things of this world outweighing and drowning out their consciences that says there is a God. We read in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." But chiefly, verse 10, "them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Yes, there's been a controversy in our churches, hasn't it? It's the controversy, where is the place of obedience? God's word speaks about the righteous and the wicked. And in the way of their disobedience and rebellion, they go to hell. They are punished in their sin. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following, "They shall receive the reward of the unrighteous, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." They know the right way. That's where their fear comes in. They know the right way, but their desire for sin, their desire for pleasure, their desire for earthly gain outweighs desire for life. Satan comes with his gospel to try to calm their fears, to sport with what they know. Oh, let me eat and let me drink for a little while. Beloved, that's not only the case in the world, that is also within the church. For we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, the church of Pergamos. In that church we read, "I have a few things against thee," the Lord Jesus says, "because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." The Lord Jesus comes to Pergamos with a warning about the carnal living within the church. There were those who held to the doctrine of Balaam. You can have life with pleasures and sin and still live forever. What motivates our hearts to go to heaven? Is it just to avoid hell? Or is it that we may please God and that we may be with Him there forever? Is our practice, is our Christianity, but just a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? The power thereof, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who are righteous, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the fruit of it is sanctification. The power to fight sin, to flee from sin, and to live for God. The fear of the wicked, their conscience tells them, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And over against the fear of the wicked, our text speaks about the desire of the righteous. Desire, that's a wonderful word, a powerful word in Scripture. Desire speaks of the heart and the mind working after what the soul desires. Doesn't the psalmist say, "My soul longeth and fainteth for the courts of the Lord"? That is, the desire of the heart is like a hunger. A gnawing hunger, a vacuum for food, and it can only be filled with good food, not satisfied with anything else. The desire of the heart is only with this. We read in Luke 16, verse 42, of Lazarus, who was laid up at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. It means there's a great expectation. They come to God's house on Sunday. They're hungering to hear what the Lord has to say to His people. Did you have that this morning? Did you pray for that this morning? The Beatitude, "Blessed are they that hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The psalmist says, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee?" Hungering for God. That's the desire of the righteous. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those desires flow from an attraction. Those desires flow from a need, that empty place that must be filled. with what is desired. Nothing else can stop that desire. Wrestling with God in prayer for it. He's seeking for it. Seeking for it as the man who sought for the pearl without price, bought the field, the treasure therein, that he might obtain it. And how is it? How is it that this group over here, the righteous, have that kind of desire for God and for fellowship with God? And the answer is grace. God's grace lifted them, changed them, gave them new hearts. God says, I've given you a new desire, the desire of the righteous. Well, they have also fears, don't they? We have a fear of this wicked world that is hastening to destruction and all the temptations out there. We have a fear of sin, the fear of backsliding, the fear of being overtaken by Satan. Our own desires, the desires of our heart, go contrary even to the desires of our own flesh. Not desiring sin then, but desire and fighting it and fleeing it and abhorring it. Desiring to put away the old things to mortify the flesh. How is it possible that there is this change in us? And the answer is through the God's grace of reconciliation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It is God who enables us to put away that sin and the desire for sin. It is God who enables us to wage a spiritual battle. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Earlier in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you see that struggle? This struggle of the sinful flesh over against that new heart that's been given to us. Struggling. We desire to be justified by God, and we desire then to be made righteous by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Not perfect. There is so much of that old man of sin still within Audred. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will with me is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There is within the righteous a will, a new desire, an uppermost desire to do what is good. And a sorrow that there is this fountain of sin still within me. I hate it. What a beautiful phrase here, the desire of the righteous. Made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, granted the very righteousness of God itself, so that we are pleasing in His sight. And all our riches that flow to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a desire for fellowship with God. We have a desire after God Himself. And our heart realizes that the things of this world are really just a feeding on the husks like swine. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing. When the psalmist says, one thing have I desired, what he means there is, this is my constant desire, day and night, every day of the week, not just Sundays. One thing I desire the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to see His beauty, inquire in His temple. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He shall save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Why is this something that we wait for? Isaiah 26, verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory. He will wipe away all the tears off our faces. We read in 1 John chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. We live in expectation, don't we? Jehovah God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as a propitiation for our sins. He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. I hate that old man of sin. I hate my sin and temptations. I have desire. I have hope. Jehovah is my God. I wait for Him. His arm is strong. His hand has gotten Him the victory. A desire is after God. Seeking communion with God. And He will, He does make Himself very near to us. What is the hope? The desire? Job speaks well of it, doesn't he? Job says, in my flesh, I shall see Him. You see, he not only desired heaven, but he desired God Himself. The righteous are not merely heaven seekers, they are God seekers. Let me make a contrast here, very clear. We mentioned Balaam. Balaam desired the pleasures of the world. Oh, he said, yes, let me die the death of the righteous. He desired heaven and life in order to avoid hell and punishment for his sins. Over against Balaam, I set before you Moses. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 27, Moses chose affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a while. Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why? He did not desire the promised land if the Lord's presence did not go with him. He says, if your presence goes, I don't want you to go there in the promised land. His desire was for God, for fellowship with God, God's presence with him each day. So we looked at the characters, the wicked and the righteous. We've looked at the fear of the wicked over against the desire of the righteous. And now, what is their expectation? That is, what is their future? What happens to their fear and to their desires? And we read in the text, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. It shall come upon him. Our God is a consuming fire. and the candle of the wicked will be put out. All of their lives here in this world, they will experience God's wrath and punishment. But not only in this life, but at death. At death, their soul goes down to hell. They don't go away out of existence, but eternally they suffer there in hell. They feel God's wrath and hot displeasure and hatred and punishment. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Contrast, but here's the gospel. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Already in this life, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. They shall see God. They will experience His grace and His favor and His mercy day after day. They'll walk with Him. He walks with them. And not only in this world, but forever. What is the desire? They will drink. They will drink of the Lord's pleasures each of their days. Verses 27, if you have your Bible still open, speaks about the desire of the righteous. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The righteous shall never be removed. There is a whirlwind coming. Verse 25, as the whirlwind passeth. What a picture. Perhaps on television, on the news, you've seen pictures of hurricanes that have gone through our land. You look at those pictures, the hurricane has come through, and everything is flattened except all of a sudden there's a house here or there is a place there standing upright, hardly damaged. You say, how can it be? That's the picture in verse 25. The whirlwind of God's judgment is upon this world now and is coming when Jesus comes again as judge. And the wicked will all be flattened. That is, they shall be no more. They will be in hell. But by God's grace, the righteous have an everlasting foundation. Their God, their confession of the truth, they stand remaining. A whirlwind is coming. Beloved, do you look to the future with fear and with trepidation? Going through the motions of religion, but not in the heart. There's a warning. God is a consuming fire. He knows and tries the heart. There should be fear. May it be a godly fear that we turn from our wicked ways and the pleasures of this world to seek Him and Him alone. As you look to the future, do you have, beloved, this wonderful desire and hope? Yes, that whirlwind is good, just as the flood was good, because it brought a separation. Righteous Noah and his family were separated from the wicked world that would seek to devour them. The righteous in the last days will be separated from the wicked who would crush them under and will live with their God forever and ever. Blessed be His name. The fear of the wicked shall come upon them. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Amen. Father in heaven, what a warning. What a blessed comfort. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy sovereign work that makes all the difference. Give us, Father, new hearts, Reign, O Christ Jesus, in those hearts. Holy Spirit, lead and direct us that we may walk in the right and good way that is pleasing to Thee. Comfort us, Father, in these dark days where the church seems so small and the wicked increase, where there's great apostasy of the church. We're not alone. The eye of our God is upon us. We are held in His hands, and He will preserve us. We thank Thee, Father, that this morning for a little while our eye could be upon Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and our life in Thee by Thy grace. In Jesus' name we now pray. Amen.